responsible for is what's in your world. And we found out that if we've done this study, that you don't have anything in your life that's good that God didn't give you. You don't have anything that you can give back to God that He didn't give you. I mean, we are stewards. Everything that we are and everything that we have is God's. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to you. You don't belong to you. Especially if you have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you don't belong to you. You don't belong to yourself. This is not your body. You live in a body. This is the body that God gave you to live in. Okay? Like it or lump it, that's the body. Now, you may have stretched it or you may have shrunk it. You may have enhanced it. You may have done a lot of different things to it. But now, we talk plain here. We try to keep it real. Because we're dealing with life. I think that's the problem with a lot of places that people go. They try to stay away from some issues and they don't talk about real life. We talk about real life here. So if you're easily shocked, your shock factor is probably going to get hit a time or two. So anyway, there's nothing that you can give to God that's not already His. And He has entrusted you with everything in your life, including yourself. You came from God. Your mom and daddy might have conceived you, but you came from God. You belong to God. And especially when you make Jesus Lord, you really belong to God. That's when you say, I recognize that I belong to God. And in your world, we've talked about the priorities of life. The things that God says are the most important. See, it doesn't really matter what you think the most important things are. It's what God says the most important things in life are. Number one thing that we talked about is you and God. If you and God are not right, nothing else will work properly in your life. And I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about going to church. I believe in going to church. But you know, you can go to church and go to hell. You really can. You can go to church and go to hell. Because you go to church does not make you a Christian. I believe that good Christians go to church. But I don't believe going to church makes you a Christian. So you and God is number one. You being right with God through Jesus Christ. You expressing faith. And everything else in your life needs to flow out of that. That's number one. Because if that is not right, guess what? Your relationships won't be right. Your marriage won't be what it needs to be. It won't have eternal impact. Now, there's a lot of people who are not saved who have good marriages, but they don't have eternal impact. And this is what we are eternal creatures. We're not just natural creatures that are here and we're born and we die and we cease to exist. We live in eternity. You're going to live in eternity. You're going to live here in this life is such a short time, and you're going to live somewhere in eternity. And I've got news for you. All dogs don't go to heaven. You've seen the movie, haven't you? I'm not going to get into that. But not everybody that lives here goes to heaven. In fact, the Bible tells us that most don't. I'm just being real. If you think you can earn your way to heaven, you're deceiving yourself. If you just think you can be a good person and die and go to heaven, you're deceiving yourself. That's not what the Bible teaches. Well, that's what I believe. I understand that's what you believe. But understand what you believe you're basing your future on. And it's not what you believe. See, you don't get to decide what's true and what's not true. I mean, you can, but you're risking your whole eternity on what you believe. So it behooves you to find out what the truth is and conform your life to that truth. We do not get to create God in our image. We're created in His image. God does not live in our plan. We live in His plan. In Him we live and move and have our being. God doesn't live and move and have His being in us. We live and move and have our being in Him. So this is number one, being right with God, having a personal, alive, living relationship with God through Jesus Christ where He is number one. What's the greatest commandment? What is the first of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You know what? If you're selfish, you're an idolater. Because you have exalted yourself above God. You worship yourself. And now there's a lot of people who worship themselves. If your car is more important than God, you're an idolater. You worship your car. You worship your stuff. You worship your children. You worship your family. You worship your spouse. Whatever it is. God says, you know what? I don't want to be a part of your life. I want to be your life. You say, well now, is that selfish of God? No, it's not selfish of God at all. You know why? Because He knows that when we put Him first, everything blessed will flow out of that and you will be a better spouse, you will be a better parent, you'll be a better friend, you'll be a better neighbor, you'll manage your time better, money will be in its perspective, and you will live truly a blessed life. But we think, well, I'll do this, but I won't do that. What is that called? It's called disobedience. It's called disobedience. Any way you look at it, if we don't do it His way, it's the life of disobedience. So number one is God. Number two is your relationships. First, it's you and your spouse. And we talked a whole lot about that. Let me say that we record all of our stuff. If you have iTunes, you can go to the computer and you can download all of our sermons for free on iTunes. You can listen to anything that we do. We're broadcasting live over the internet right now. Hi. And you know, I don't know how many people. We usually have 4, 5, 6 people who watch us over the internet. But we make our stuff available. And you can go back and see anything that we have taught. It doesn't cost you anything. And I like it that way. But we talked about relationships. Number one is you and your spouse. That comes before any other relationship, you and your spouse. Number two is your family. Now, what's number one? God. Number two, spouse. Number three, family. Children. Children don't go before spouse? Nope. Because when the children are gone, the marriage falls apart. The spousal relationship. You say, I'm not married. You may be, so be faithful to your spouse that's not here yet. I don't want to go in that again, okay? Number three is your friends. The Bible, or number four is your friends. Well, number three in the relationships is your friends. But next is your friends. And those should be godly friends. Those should be those kind of relationships. And the next one is other people, strangers. We have a responsibility to manage anybody who comes into our world. We have the responsibility to set the Christ-like example to everyone who comes into our world, whether they're a friend or a stranger. That means you got to treat the waitress nice. That means you have to treat people who you deal with on a daily basis. You have to treat them in a Christ-like manner, even if they are jerks. Well, they don't deserve to be treated right. Well, you don't either. God does. I mean, you don't really deserve for God to treat you like He treats you. And He really loves you. You don't deserve that. They don't have to deserve it either. We're supposed to represent Christ by our life. That's why that you and God relationship is number one. If that's not number one, you won't treat other people right. You won't cheat somebody if you're right with God. It just flows down. It's called the trickle down. It goes back to Reagan. To trickle down. And it trickles down. And that's the way it should be. Then we talked about managing our time. This was a tough one because we're responsible to manage our time. A lot of people waste time. They waste time. The Bible tells us to redeem the time for the days are evil. You only get to live this day one time. And you choose how you live it. God has given you this time, but He's given you the responsibility to manage it out of your relationship with Him. We don't need to be frivolous with our time. Now, we do need to rest. We do need to work. We do need to spend time with our families. We do need to spend time with God. But we have to set priorities on how we spend our time. You can be an idolater by the way you spend your time. You can be very selfish in the way that you spend all of your time. And it reflects your relationship with God. You say, man, this is tough stuff. Yeah, it's tough stuff. You have to choose by setting priorities how you're going to spend your time. If it comes to something you want to do and something your family needs, guess what? You have to make a choice, don't you? If a stranger comes and you have a family need, you have to make a choice. You have to make a wise choice about how you spend your time. And then the last one that we talked about last week is money. God has blessed us with money. He's blessed us with the ability to make money. And it is at the lowest point in the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, the least important thing is money. The most important thing is people. In our society, it's just the opposite. It's money is the most important thing, and people are the least. That's the way it is in the world. People will step on people to get money. People will step on people to be successful. They'll use people. That's not God's way. That's not God's way at all. But God has chosen money to prove us. Now, money is not good or evil. There's nothing evil about money. There's nothing good about money. Money's neutral. But it sure does bring out the character in us. The way that we relate to what God has put in our life shows our character. You can either be generous or you can be stingy. You can be fearful or you can trust God. You can put your faith in money or you can put your faith in God. Money brings out our character. It reflects our character. The way our attitude towards it tells us a whole lot about ourselves. In fact, the only way that I know that God would ever prove anybody is through money. God will bless you, and not in a bad way. God would bring something in your life that's beyond your means sometimes so that you can see where you are spiritually in your life. He proves us sometimes with money. That's a pretty safe thing. And many times, our character comes out when it comes to dealing with money. There's three things that you can do with money. You can give it, you can spend it / invest it, save it / invest it, or you can spend it. And that's what we do with money. Money is a means to an end. Money has no eternal value whatsoever. There was a time in the history of mankind that money was not even in the picture. When we go to heaven and we're in God's presence, money will be of no value whatsoever. Isn't that great? Woo, I wish it was that way now, that money was no object, that nothing depended on money. That would be great. In fact, money is so important in God's kingdom that the streets are made out of gold. What we're going to walk on is made out of what we have valued so much in this life. It's just not that important. But yet we have made it all important. And so we have the responsibility before God to be good managers of what He has put in our lives. We need to be doing three things with money. We need to give. We need to save / invest. And we need to spend. Girls, it's all right to spend. But you've got to manage the way that you spend. Amen? Guys, amen?
Amen.
We go shopping. Kathy and I go to Little Rock. She goes shopping. I go to the movie. I see three movies while she shops. We go to Branson. She shops. I go to shows. We go shopping. That's how we go shopping. It's okay to spend. But do we live in our means? Money reflects our character. It really does. I want to talk about giving today. Now, I want to say this. If this is your first time here, I'm not trying to get you to give. We do not ask our guests to give to this church at all. We do not expect our guests to give in our offerings. We expect those who call this their church to be the ones that support the ministries here. We expect you to be the givers, not our guests. We don't expect money to come into our church for our budget through raising money. We don't do fundraisers to raise budget for this church. Now, sometimes the ladies group or the youth group, they'll raise money for a particular deal. But everything that we do in this church as far as ministry or the budget of this church comes through tithes. It comes through tithing. So the Bible talks about three kinds of giving. And this is what I want to talk about today. The first one, the most important of these, is the tithe. Now, when did the tithe start? Some people say, well, it started with the law. Go with me today to Genesis chapter 14. We're going to read a verse of Scripture about Melchizedek. Everybody say Melchizedek. Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem. He was the high priest of the Most High God. This is before the law. This is a long time before the law ever came into being. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Now notice what Melchizedek said here. Melchizedek said the stewardship principle here. Blessed be God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Does God own everything? Yes. God has always owned everything. God has never given man anything that was his. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns it. The earth, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, what happened in the Garden of Eden? He gave Adam a responsibility to have dominion over the earth. Adam did not own the earth. He had dominion in the earth. He messed that up through his sin. Jesus came back to restore that. But still, God is the possessor. We are the stewards. And this Melchizedek principle here, when he says, "Blessed be God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed and be and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of all. Now, we use the word tithe, but it really just means tenth. 10% is what it means. Tithe is 10%. That's all that a tithe is. Tithe is not 1%. It's not 2%. It's not 11%. It's not 12%. It's not 25%. There's no such thing as a 90% tither. There's not a 90% 10%er. Tithe is 10%. That's what Abram gave. Now, this was picked up by the law. It was instituted as a requirement. Abram chose to give a tenth. The law picked that up and made it a requirement. And people say, well, we're not required to be tithers. Well, let me read Malachi. And this is the booger bear of all booger bear tithing scriptures. And people stumble over this sometimes. But Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says this, "For I am the Lord," and he's talking to Israel. He's talking to the nation of Israel. He is rebuking them because of their disobedience. Now, honestly, folks, when we become Christians, everything comes about obedience or disobedience. Are we going to do it our way, or are we going to do it God's way? Now, how many of you know that God's way is the blessed way? Our way is the cursed way. A lot of people say, well, if you don't do it God's way, He'll put a curse on you. That Bible don't say that. God's not a curser. That's why it is wrong. I'm going to shock some of you. Get your shock thing up. When we use God, pause, and the word damn, D-A-M-N, in the same phrase? Why is that considered to be profane or cursing or improper? Because we're accusing God of something that He does not do. He is not the dammer. He's the blesser. Okay? There's a curse out there. The curse is already out there. God doesn't have to curse people. We bring ourselves under curses sometimes, okay? Because of our disobedience. But you get to choose whether you want to be obedient or disobedient. It's up to you. God does not make you do anything. That's a neat thing. He may say, do this, but you still have the choice to do it or not do it. It's up to you. But consequences are not. You don't get to choose your consequences. You just get to choose whether you're going to be obedient or disobedient. Everything else comes by your choice. Okay. He says to Israel, for I am the Lord and I do not change. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, God used to do this, but He don't do this anymore. Or this used to be a part, but it's not a part anymore. He says, I am the Lord and I do not change. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet for the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me and I will turn to you, says the Lord. But you said, in what way shall we return? Then he asked another question. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Now, how do we rob God? It's when we claim something to be ours and use it if it's ours when it's really His. Okay? Will a man rob God? He says, okay, return to me and I'll return to you. Will a man rob God? Yet you say, in what way have we robbed you? And notice what he says here, in tithes and offerings. Two things, tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And as some people think, said, God says, okay, if you rob me, I'm going to put a curse on you. Let me tell you what a curse is. A curse is the absence of God's blessing. God has a blessed path. Any other path is one absent of His blessing, and therefore it becomes a curse. I've heard people say, this illustration, you know, this guy, he goes to church and he's not a tither, and his cow dies. And they say, yeah, God got his tithe. God didn't kill that cow. That's not the way God operates. A curse is the absence of God's blessing. I want to be in a place where God is pouring the blessing on me. If I'm not in a place that God is not pouring the blessing on me, then I'm in a place of the curse. And it's something that has been self-imposed by my choice to be either obedient or disobedient. It's not God is sitting up there, said, okay, Ricky, you didn't parse it out just right. Curse, a pox upon you. No, that's not it. God's ordinances are the way of life. And when we follow the way of life, guess what happens? The blessing abounds toward us. The blessing abounds toward us. When we don't walk in God's ways, guess what? We kill ourselves. It's not God cursing you, it's you cursing yourself by being disobedient to what God tells us to do. God sees the end result. You and I don't see the end result. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. The way, our way, we may prosper without tithing, we may prosper without being obedient, but there's always trouble around it. We need things in our life that are producing eternally. And that comes out of our proper relationship with God. And the way that we manage our marriages and our families and our friends and the way that we are with strangers and how we do our time and how we handle our money. And if we're obedient and disobedient. And first of all, it talks about tithes and offerings. But notice what he says here. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. There needs to be food in the house. Why? Because there has to be a lot of dispersal that comes out of the house. You know what? You know, when you support here, guess what happens? And if you don't come here, you don't need to support here. It'd be crazy for you to go to this church over here and send your tithes over here. I mean, it would be bad for you to go to Jubilee Church or First Assembly and then send your tithes here. That wouldn't be good. There's a lot of food that goes out of this house. There's spiritual food that goes out of this house. There's ministry that goes out of this house. Some of the things that happened last night comes out of your giving. Us supporting Luke 4:18 and John 3:16 and Alpha Pregnancy Center and Larry Smith Ministries and Dale Cohen. And I can't even name all the things. The Christian Health Center that we support. And I can't even name them all. That's food that goes out of this house. And God says, bring the tithe in so that there may be food in my house. It's not so that the priest can get fat on it. It's so that ministry can go forth out of the house. And that's the purpose. See, God doesn't need our money. But the storehouse does. Because that's where the food is dispersed. That's where everything happens out of. So that's the purpose of the tithe. And he says, bring it into the storehouse and prove me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing there will not be room enough to contain it. Now, if you're a tither, you're probably more blessed than what you realize. Sometimes we think, well, you know, if I tithe, just money will come back to you. No, much more than money comes back to you as a tither. There are so many blessings that come back your way that you couldn't even count them. But this is the principle of the tithe. How much of what your money belongs to God? All of it. What does He ask for? He asks for the tithe. And He says, this is going to be my way of blessing you, is through the tithe. We work so that we have to give. A lot of times we work so that we can make a living. God wants you to live beyond your ability to produce money through the works of your hands. He wants a lot of it to come through the blessing that comes to you through giving. It's a twofold thing. You can live beyond what you make. And I'm not talking about credit cards either. You can live blessed beyond what you're able to make in your weekly salary or however you're paid. You can live beyond that means by God's blessing, by obedience in tithes. Okay. Some people say, well, that's Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. Well, first of all, it started before the law. The law picked it up. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. I got to move fast. We got a lot of ground to cover. We got to talk about offerings and alms. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You know what Jesus said? You ought to tithe. He didn't do away with tithing. It's not done away by the New Testament. God has never changed where His ownership is concerned. He says, I'm going to let you live on the 90. I want you to bring me the 10. This will be my means of bringing blessing into your life. And it's one means. There's other means too. It started with Melchizedek. Picked up by the law. Jesus says, you know what? You ought to do this. But don't leave these other things undone, but you ought to tithe also. Okay, so there's the tithe. Let's talk about offerings. Now let me give you another scripture on tithing. I don't have time to go through it today, but Hebrews 7, 4 through 10. This talks about how that, of course, Melchizedek is a type of Christ, and how that Abram paid tithes towards that. Okay, the second kind of giving is called offering. There is a difference in a tithe and an offering. The tithe goes to the storehouse. The offering goes wherever God leads you to do it. The word offering simply means a present, something that you give beyond the tithe. Well, I give offerings, I don't tithe. Well, that's not obedience. Obedience says tithes, offerings, alms. This is our realm of giving. This is what we need to be doing, is tithes, offerings, and alms. This is the blessed life that the Bible talks about. Psalms 96:8 says, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." So offerings are something that we give from the goodness of our heart. I believe the Holy Spirit will direct us in the giving of offerings. I don't believe that every offering should come to this church. I believe your tithe should come to the church. I believe the offerings should go to where you're being ministered to, or however God directs you. I don't think that you should give all your money to this church. That's hard for a preacher to say. If Brother Copeland ministers to you, send him an offering. If whoever your favorite preacher is, Joel Osteen, ministers to you, send him an offering as God directs you to do that. These are offerings. Well, here's the third kind. It's called alms. And I'm going to run through these real fast because there's some things I want to cover. What is alms? Alms is giving to the needy. There's three specific kinds of giving in the New Testament. We don't need to get them mixed up. We don't need to be substituting them. Tithes, offerings, alms. That's what goes to the needy. This is another area where you see need in people's life, and the Spirit of God directs you to do this, to give to those needs. Now, don't get all of this stuff mixed up. Don't be giving your offerings for tithes, your offerings for alms. Don't give your tithes to alms. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. Each one has a specific area that God instructs us to give it, and there's a specific blessing that goes with each kind of giving in our lives. In fact, the Bible tells us that how can the love of God be in us if we see our brother in need and we have wherewith to give him and we shut up our bowels of compassion? How does the love of God dwell in us? It doesn't. Everything flows out of our relationship with God. It all goes back to that, even the way that we handle money. And I'm a firm believer in this. I believe in the prosperity message. I believe that God wants you to prosper. But I do not believe that God will prosper. You can prosper without God. But I don't believe that God will prosper a stingy person. I don't believe that God will prosper a disobedient person. You may prosper, but you'll rob God while you prosper. And what you do will not be a blessing to you. It'll be a curse to you. Because it's obedience that gets us in the line where the blessing is. Okay? You're not earning anything. It's just being obedient and getting in line where the blessing is. God knows where the blessed life is. And the blessed life is a giving life. We have some people in this church who are tremendous givers. They are tithers. They give offerings. They give to the needs of people. And let me tell you something. The people in this church who do that are extremely blessed and extremely blessed by God because of that. And here's what happens. God opens the windows of heaven to those people. He presents opportunities. Presents ideals to those people. Why? Because they have found the flow where the blessed life is. It's in giving. You say, well, I just think you're trying to get my money. Well, let me give you a little advice. Don't give. It wouldn't do you any good to give if you believe that, because it's not the right attitude. God loves a cheerful giver. See, don't you ever give because I tell you to. You need to give because that's what God says. And when God says it and you see it and you obey that, It's not out of compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. That's the kind of person that He's looking for. Okay, we've got to stop. But I want to pray before we do. Father God, thank You today that You have given us the opportunity to be givers. You've put it in our new nature to be givers, to be people of obedience. Lord God, thank You that people hear with their heart and not through their prejudice. Help us not to be greedy, but help us to be generous-hearted people in all ways. We thank You and we bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together. Just want to remind you, life group 6 o'clock tonight. You don't want to miss that. Also, if you want to have some of the Watoto, however you say it, the children's choir stay with you at your house on November. I think they're going to stay two nights, if I'm not mistaken. Come talk to us, and we'll be glad to hook you up on that. All right, guys, we thank you for coming out today. You're dismissed.